You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Right now, let's jump into the Word. The ushers are in the aisle, passing out Bibles, and you need a Bible today for sure. So raise your hand if you don't have one, and you can keep it if you don't have one. We'd love it to be your gift. And you're going to want to find your way to 1 Peter chapter 3, which is kind of in the back of the New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament. The title of the message this morning is A Woman's Role in Marriage. We are in a series called This Is Us, where we have been looking at marriage, we've been looking at family, we've been looking at relationships. It's been an interesting series. I've really enjoyed it. Getting a lot of fruit from it, a lot of life change. Our counseling calendars have filled up as a result of the talks that we've had over the previous weeks. And that's a great thing. It means the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst and moving hearts and leading us to new paths. That's always a good thing. And I'm really blessed to see how the Lord has been using this. We started with a message on the This Is Us series titled The Foundation of Love. And we looked at how Jesus Christ is the foundation of all that we are. We moved, and it's so important that we start with Jesus when we talk about marriage and family and relationships, because He is the center, He is the foundation of it all. And then we moved men into your role. And for 3 weeks, we looked at a man's role in marriage. And men, you have a super, important role. You're to be the spiritual leaders of your family. You're to be the providers. You're to be the ones who are making sure that your family is looking like the family that God designed it to be and walking in that role. And we spent 3 weeks on it because there's a lot to digest and to embrace. And men, again, the onus of this is on you. It's your responsibility. And we moved from there. We went into a parenting talk, and we looked at how we can parent God's way and what it means to build and nourish these young little lives. And then last week, we looked at a talk, Understanding God's Design for Sex. The Lord really, again, used that talk. Our counseling appointments filled up from it, and that's a good thing. God has a brilliant design in the gift of sex. If you missed that for any reason, you can go back online and look at it. All our sermons are available there. But today we now move from these things. We move into a woman's role in marriage. And it has nothing to do with Mother's Day. That's just how by the Spirit it worked out. But it's not a Mother's Day message. It's a wife's message. It's a message on understanding God's design for a woman's role in marriage. And so to that end, we look at the scriptures. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, a woman's role in marriage. If you're there, give me a big amen. First word, what is it? Wives. Wives, this is to you. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, your unbelieving husbands, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Not being afraid. How do we know that? Well, if you look down at verse 6, we'll get there in just a minute. He's going to say, don't be afraid, right? Not living in fear. The word there means reverence. The word there means respect. And here's what he says. He says, hey, wives, be submissive. Or in other words, have great respect for your husbands. And that they might see your conduct accompanied with respect. Verse 3, do not let your adornment, the way that you fashion yourself, don't let it be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, yeah, really nice clothes. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Well, right there, you ought to gasp for a moment. What is that? What does it say? It says, wow, women, your role is very important. And you have the ability to move in your husband's life and to actually change him. And you have the ability through your character to do something that is above all things, to do something that is very pleasing to your Creator. Oh, I tell you, if I heard nothing else in life but these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I would be overjoyed. And here, gals, I want you to see, you can clearly know that your role is valuable to God. It is precious in the sight of God. Wow, what an accolade. What a praise. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who, say it with me, who trusted in God also adorned themselves. What's that? Yeah, the women who trusted in God, they didn't adorn themselves merely with fashion, but they adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit, with a respectful attitude towards their husbands, and they did so because they trusted in God. They also adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands or respectful to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, what? Lord. Lord? She called him Lord? Whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Yeah, you're not living in fear. No, you know this role that God has called you to. You're not living in fear, but you are living in respect for your husbands, and your beauty is a beauty that is internal. Wow, some great things there. Calling him Lord, what does that mean? Lord's a word we don't use very often. What does that mean when she called him Lord? What does it mean? Ruler, great word, great word. It's not Lord like God. No, 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 no. Jesus is Lord, but Lord is not his name. Lord is a title, and it means authority, or your boss, or your ruler. And the moment that we make Jesus our Savior, we make him our Lord, and he becomes the authority of our life. And what the scripture is saying is that these women who were moved with, because they trust in God, because they have this relationship with God, wow, they respect their husbands that much. Interesting. Interesting. Right off the bat, I realize this is a message contrary to our culture's ideology of marriage, isn't it? Right off the bat, maybe you're here this morning and you're already torqued. You're like, are you kidding me? Don't you know this is 2019? I mean, what the heck? Hey, don't you know that culture has progressed? Don't you know that we have, you know, equality? Don't you know? Yeah, I get it. I get it. But I want you to understand something. The Bible says that we are very equal in worth and in value, but we have very different roles. You see, this battle of the sexes is a misnomer because there really should be no battle at all. God isn't saying that men are better than women or women are inferior to men. He's saying that they are different. They are different. They have very different roles. Men are to be the spiritual leaders in their home. They're to be the one who take responsibility to make sure that things are going in the right direction. They're to be the initiators. They're to be a pursuing love. We looked at all this when we did the men's talks. They are the one who have the onus, who have the responsibility of making sure things are right in the home. And the woman is to respect that tremendous weight of responsibility, and she is to come along as a helpmate to that man and to help him and to respect that difficult job he has and to respect him in that role. You see, there is no battle of the sexes. There is a complementary type of union that God has designed. The world believes in equality. And God says, well, of course you're equal in worth and in value and all things. But instead of fighting for equality, I want you to understand my design. Instead of having an egalitarian relationship, egalitarian, yes, equal, equal, everything's equal. Don't open my door. Don't treat me special. No, why would you instead realize it's not an egalitarian relationship, it's a complementarian relationship? And instead of having a battle for the sexes, why not realize there's no battle at all? There's a brilliant design, very different to the cultural view. It's where one comes in and complements the other one in his role, and he complements her in her role, and together it fits like a glove. Just amazing, amazing. This is God's will. And if you are already bothered by the message, I have good news for you. Peter's teaching here is not to all women. Women who see themselves as too progressive, too hip, too modern for some 2,000-year-old nonsense like this. Hey, I want you to know something. You need not worry about Peter's teaching. It's not for you. This message is not to all women. It's to women who willingly make Jesus the Lord of their life. It's to those who willingly say, Lord, I want to understand the wisdom of your ways, and I want to walk in that. Why? Because I believe your ways are better than mine. I believe that you might have some instruction that I just don't know anything about. I believe that you are the creator of the universe, and therefore my creator and my husband's creator, and it would be really wise for me to listen to your ways. Here's what the Bible says, right? As the heavens are what? Higher than the earth. Say it with me if you know it. So are my ways higher than your ways. What's that? God's saying, listen, yeah, I know there might be some things that seem weird to you on the surface, but you might want to trust me because I made your DNA strand. I know what makes you tick. I know how a family should operate. I created the whole thing. And it's all in my will. And there's real wisdom in walking in God's ways. As we started this whole series with the foundation for love, we realized that none of these things will make sense if Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you haven't come to a place where you have made Jesus Lord of your life, where you acknowledge his sovereignty, where you understand his great love for you and that he went to a cross to take the punishment of your sins, that you would be so moved by the love that he has for you and being willing to empty himself that way on your behalf, that he would do anything to keep you from perishing and to bring you back into him, to himself, that you might have fellowship with him, that you might be so in awe of his great love for you that you would actually say, wow, I want to know a God like that. If you haven't come to that decision yet today, oh, man, today would be a great day to say, wow, Jesus, I didn't realize, and I want to make you the Lord of my life. And something amazing happens. The moment that you make him the Lord of your life, he pours endless grace and mercy upon you and gives you his righteousness as a free gift, and he cleanses you of all your faults, of all your failures, of all your weaknesses, of all your character flaws, and he cleanses you. And he says, now walk with me, and I will show you new and abundant life. That's amazing. And so the whole foundation of understanding God's plan for marriage and understanding a woman's role in marriage is contingent upon us having Jesus as the Lord of our life. And that was the point we made when we started this whole series. The most important foundation for marriage is the Lordship of Jesus. If that is not in place, then nothing else we're going to talk about today is going to make any sense whatsoever at all. Jesus has to be the Lord of our lives. Secondly, we looked at this. I'm not going to belabor any of these, just real fast, because we've already covered them. Secondly, this, we cannot love properly unless we've been loved properly. We can't love properly unless we've been loved properly. You can't give away what you do not have. And the way I illustrated this when we taught it a few weeks ago was, hey, how many of you can give me the ability to walk on water right now? How many of you can give me that ability? I'd love to go to the beach right here and just blow everybody's mind with these, you know, 5-foot waves coming in and just say, hey, what's up? Who can give that to me? Which one of you? I'm glad there's no nut jobs raising their hand today. Yeah, why can't you give that to me? Why? Because you don't have it. I can't give it to you either because I don't possess it. I can't give you $5 million. Do you know why? Yeah, you know why. Right? And so we can't give away what we don't have. And in order to love properly, we must be loved properly. And here's the good news. You have been loved properly in Jesus Christ by God. Maybe you grew up in a dysfunctional home. Hey, I get it. I understand. Maybe you didn't get to see what a husband and wife relationship should look like. I didn't. Maybe that you didn't get to experience, you weren't loved properly. Your parents did crazy things. Hey, no problem. But know this, you're going to repeat those things unless you learn what real love is. And the only way to learn what real love is to come to your Creator, who is love himself. He is love. Love is not God, but God is love. Think about that one if you don't understand the difference. God is love, and we can't love properly unless we've been loved properly. And good news, man, we've been loved properly in Jesus Christ. And number three goes right along with it. The secret to loving others well is to then abiding in Jesus' love, right? We abide in Jesus' love. Jesus made it really clear. If you want to do a good study, look at John chapter 15 later on your own. And here's the paraphrase of it. Jesus said, hey, just like an orange tree can't bear fruit unless the branch of the tree that has the oranges on it is abiding in the trunk of the tree. Neither can you bear fruit unless you're abiding in me. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can do amazing things. You can have amazing fruit because you're abiding in me. And just great fruit will come out of your life as you abide in me, Jesus said. Loose paraphrase of John chapter 15. When we abide in Jesus, hey, there's just a secret that happens. There's, hey, as I understand how much I sin and how much I mess up, and oh, I blew it again. I did something this week that I was so disappointed in myself for. It's like, Dave, why did you handle it this way? And it's so refreshing to come on my knees before the Lord with tears flowing from my face and say, Lord, man, I'm so sorry. Man, I just hate that about my life. And Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And you just love me anyway. And you cleanse me and you call me righteous. And then you let me serve you. And even though I mess up so bad, and as I abide in that love, when other people then mess up against me, I don't go, what, are you stupid? No, I'm able to go, oh, hey, no sweat, no problem. And so important that we understand that. And it leads right into the fourth point. They're all just a thread that weaves together. We must put on Jesus' attributes of love. In other words, this isn't my love that I'm giving away. It's Jesus' love that I'm giving away. This wisdom that he pours into me, I'm then able to pour into others. It's not my way of doing things. It's his way of doing things. And I'm simply emulating him. One of my favorite pictures of my kids when they were little, is me mowing the backyard with a gas-powered lawnmower and my son right next to me at about 4 years old pushing his Fisher-Price bubble mower, little bubbles popping out the side. Putting on his dad. And the picture is an exact image of what we do in Jesus. I'm selfish, but I put on his selflessness. I'm prideful, but I put on his humility. I'm foolish, but I put on his wisdom. And when we do, our lives begin to transform. My son no longer pushes around a bubble mower. Now he has his own marriage. Now he has his own house. He's become like me. And that's what happens as we abide in Jesus Christ. It's a great work. And so, wonderful things. And now we move into, with this foundation, and so important we have that foundation. None of it will make sense without that foundation. But with that foundation, we see his first instruction to women. And the instruction is simply this: wives, respect your husbands. Respect. You say, well, it says submit. Okay, submit to your husband. Same thing. Here's saying the same thing. What is it saying? It's saying submit to his leadership. Respect it. Value it. Honor it. Realize that this is God's order, and he wants you to respect it. Respect it. So important. Look what he says. Look at verse 1 more time. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, or be respectful to your own husbands, that even if they don't obey the word, even if they're not followers of Jesus, they, without a word, may be won by, not your words, by your conduct, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or by respect. Yeah, a great thing. Here's what it's saying. He's saying, hey, it's your respect for your husband that will make a great marriage. It's your respect for your husband that will change things. It's your respect for your husband. It's your respect, not your criticism, that will do incredible things in his life. It's your respect that will get through to his thick skull. Guys are thick-skulled, aren't they? Checking mine as I do that, yeah. Yeah, guys are hard-headed at times. And it's your respect that will get through his hard head. It's your respect that will change things in his life. It's your respect that will move. I'm amazed how respect will touch a man's heart. I'm amazed how respect will edify a man. I'm amazed how God will use a woman's respect to begin to change and to sculpt the man into the things that he wants him to be. Can I share with you a big secret, ladies? Can I? This is worthy of writing down. Respect is a fast pass to a man's heart. It is a fast pass to a man's heart. How many of you know what a fast pass is? Yeah, you go to the Magic Kingdom, you go to Disneyland. You pay a mortgage payment to get in the doors. You get to the parking lot, and on top of the mortgage payment that you've already paid, they then charge you $25 just to park your car. Then you go into the Magic Kingdom, and you find an hour and 15-minute line to ride a 60-second ride. But that ride is magical. And there's something called a fast pass, and oh, it's awesome. You get this fast pass, and you get to walk by this hour 15-minute line, and you just get to go, hey, hang loose, suckers, and you walk right to the head of the line, and you don't have to wait at all. You get to enjoy all the magic without the waiting. A fast pass. Ladies, what the scripture is trying to tell you, what God is trying to speak, is that respect is a fast pass to your husband's heart. You want to have magical things happen? Oh, respect your husband. It's amazing. Respect, not criticism, is the right tool to transform your marriage, is the right tool to transform your husband. It is so nice to have the right tool for the job. I mean, like, really nice. I have a truck. And in my truck, I've got a center console. And the other day, I dropped my keys in between my seat and that center console, and it fell right down that little crack. How many of you have one of those cracks in your car? It's about that big. I can't fit my hand in it, but my keys sure fit in it, no problem. And it drops down, and not only does it drop down, it drops down and falls between the metal and the carpet, underneath the carpet, underneath the insulation on top of the carpet. And I can only see just a little tiny section of the key down there. So what do? I get a coat hanger. I think that's the right tool for the job, right? And I get that thing down there, and I'm fishing it. And I fish for about 15 minutes, and I can't get these keys out. And so I go, oh, I got an idea. I'm going to get a grabber. How many of you guys know what a grabber is? It's that little thing, you know, you squeeze it, and the little claw goes, right? So I get the grabber down there, and I'm pushing that little button, trying to get that grabber to go. Can't get the keys. Spent another 15 minutes. I'm 30 minutes trying to get my key. Like, this is crazy. Finally, wisdom pops into my head. And I go, hey, how about a magnet? So I get that grabber, and I put the magnet in the end of the grabber, and I literally, it goes like this. I stick it down the crack, and I hear, tink! And I pull it up, and there are my keys. I mean, just like that. You know why? Because it's so good to have the right tool for the job. It makes hard work come just like that. It makes difficulties be effortless. And here's what the Bible is telling you. Ladies, here's the tool. Here's the magic tool. Here's the fast pass. Respect. Respect. Respect your husbands, and it will be amazing. Hard to believe, but it's true. It's really true. And here's what he says. He says, hey, for wives, listen, I want you to know how powerful this tool is. Because no matter what problem you face, even life's biggest problems, they'll be dealt with, they'll be best handled with respect. Life's biggest problems, where do you get that out of the passage, David? Where do you get that? Where did I get it? Well, what is the biggest problem a person could ever have, the biggest problem in life? What would be the biggest problem ever? Not knowing your Creator wants to have a relationship with you and not submitting to His ways as Jesus is Lord. And here's what the Bible says. Ladies, listen to me. Even if you have the biggest problem in the universe of a man not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, he says the way to handle that problem is with what? Respect. Respect will fix the biggest problems of your life. And if it is true for the biggest problem in the universe, how much more for the smaller matters? How much more for the other issues in your home? It's respect, not nagging, not right? It's respect that will do all those. I know it's hard to believe. It seems contrary, but here's what God is saying. He's saying, listen, I made His DNA, and what He wants more than anything else is respect. Respect. Do you know what a man's number one need in life is? Don't say love, because love is too broad. What kind of love? It's a love that respects. Respect and admiration, yeah. That's a man's greatest need. You know what's interesting? It's not even on a woman's top four. You know what a woman's number one need is? You'll know it as soon as I say it. You know what it is? Security. Security. The reason you carry a purse, the reason you have sunscreen and an umbrella and Band-Aids and Bactine and lipstick and a bunch of other things that I won't mention in that purse is because what if something happens? And the reason you feel that way is because security is your number one need. A man doesn't carry a purse, hopefully. And you know why? Because security is not on his top four. And so we have to learn how each other's made. And here's what God says. Respect is the DNA of your husband. That's what makes him work. Have you seen it? Have you seen a sports field? Men will do anything for respect. They will stand before a 320-pound giant who can run a 40-yard dash in 4 seconds, who could just annihilate you, and they will strap on a very thin helmet and try to go get that guy, all for one reason. What reason? Respect. They don't understand what respect really is, but they think somehow this will give it to them. They will spend countless hours trying to drive a little white ball farther than anybody else, and they'll spend countless hours and incredible money. I was at Dick's Sporting Goods, and I saw this golf club. It was $300 for one club. I'm like, oh, Avey, are you kidding me? They will do it. They will buy it. They will spend their hard-earned money. They will work tirelessly to get it. Why? Why do they want to hit? Why is it so important that you hit that ball farther than anybody else? One word and one word only. What is it? Respect. Here's the problem. That's the wrong way to get respect. But that's why they do it. Be wise. That's why we do it. That's how important respect is. And God knows that. And He says, hey, listen, this is how I've made men. Respect is a fountain that men run to. And men, they just need respect. And just like a woman needs security, man, a man needs respect. Women, think how tough your life would be if you didn't know where you were going to sleep tonight. You didn't know if your kids were going to be safe. If your kids were in major trouble and there was nothing going, That's what it's like for a man who doesn't have respect in his life. that important. Let me ask a question. If the Bible clearly says respect is paramount, and wives, it should be the number one thing that you're trying to do is just respect your husband, why would a woman not want to respect her husband? What are the reasons a woman would be adverse to this teaching? Why does this teaching cause such a rub in the world today? Submit to my husband. I'm not going to submit to my husband. Are you kidding me? Why would respecting your husband cause such a rub for some people? Why? Well, it's because the woman wants to be in charge. Why would she want to be in charge? Well, might be a bunch of reasons. It might be because she has control issues. Why might she have control issues? Because her number one need is what? Security. And she's afraid if she doesn't. Those control issues might actually be trust issues. What if my security? I can't trust him. No way. And so, man, it's so important that you're walking in your role to lay down your wife, to lay down your life for your wife. Sorry, Freudian slip maybe, I don't know. To lay down your life for your wife so that she has the security to not have to be in control. Interesting. She may want to be in charge because she's a control freak. She might be a control freak because she has trust issues. Or then again, it may be a pride issue. She might think too highly of herself and too little of her husband, which would definitely be a sin, which would definitely be a problem. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you'd present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is just your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might experience what is that good and perfect will of God. For I say to you, by the grace given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has given to every person a measure of faith. Yeah, don't think so highly of yourself that you have to control it. That, honey, what's wrong with you, man? Wait, just give it to me. I'll do it. No, really? Really? You're going against God's order. So important that we walk in God's ways. When a woman doesn't respect her husband, it's obviously manifests itself with nitpicking. With backseat driving, with complaining, with nagging. And I know that it makes a lot of sense that if you say it over and 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 over, he's going to get it, right? But it doesn't work that way for men. Do you know what happens when a woman starts nagging and she's just going off, right? Like blah, 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 blah. You know what he hears? It's going blah, 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 and he hears hum. Doesn't work. And what this passage is telling us is, you know what does work? You know what will sink to the depth of his soul? You know how you will have the fast pass to his heart? Respect him. Because respect is the fountain that men love to drink from. Respect is the hill that men will want to conquer. And all you have to do is go and serve in our children's ministry for a day. And here's what you see. The boys will be trying to be the king of the hill. And the girls will be trying to play house and be nurturing and have safety, right? I mean, big difference. Respect is the hill that men run to. So it's a serious mistake when a woman begins to disrespect her husband. It's hard on a marriage. It's hard on a family. And it's hard on a man. It will destroy a man. And the irony is this, that when a woman is so insecure that she is clawing for control and she begins to take it, She doesn't respect her husband. She begins to say, no, I need to make sure myself. I'm going to do myself. Here's what happens. The irony is that even when she gets the control, she will eventually resent her husband for it. Crazy. Wait a minute. I thought you were clawing for this. And now he has surrendered, which is wrong, men. But now he has surrendered, and now you despise him for it? But I promise you, that's exactly what will happen. I have seen it over and over again in my tenure as a pastor. A woman is fighting for control. She finally gets it. And it's only a matter of time before the man then looks like a child to her and she's no longer interested in sleeping with him. No woman wants to sleep with a child. I learned this at a very early age. There was a mystery to me that I could not figure out. I saw this person who was the ugliest person in human history. His name? Mick Jagger. How many of you agree? Don't raise your hands. I say it hyperbole. There's probably somebody uglier. That was a joke too. Anyway, Mick Jagger, right? And this weird thing was going on. I'm just a kid. I'm just, 10 years old. And there's this weird thing going on. Mick Jagger, the ugliest human in history, is singing on stage and women are doing what? Throwing themselves at him. What? Crazy. And as I tried to figure this out, I learned later, here's what it is. They're not attracted to his face. That's for God's certain truth, right? But what they're attracted to was his authority. Because it's a perceived security. And somehow when a man has authority, he's attractive to a woman. There's a reason that women like powerful men, right? When he is in authority, he's attractive to them. But the moment he loses that authority, women are wired different than men. The attractiveness just goes away. Just goes away. And so what happens is a woman claws for this, and she doesn't respect her husband, and she's got trust issues and security. And here's what happens. Now her husband is no longer attractive to her. And I have, it happens all the time. Marriage counseling, we're not sleeping together. Well, how long has it been? It's been 6 months. It's been a year. Really? Well, what happened? And we get down. It always boils down to these same core things. The Bible saying, hey, look, here's the fast pass, ladies. Here's the fast pass. Respect your husbands. Respect your husbands. That's the way it is. That's how God has made it. It's amazing. In the Bible, the Bible doesn't teach egalitarian relationships. It teaches complementarian relationships. A husband who's leading, who's just devoting his life to lead his wife, to bring security, to provide for her, to take care of, and a woman who's coming along and understanding the seriousness in that role and supporting and helping him. She's going to be attracted to him. He's going to be attracted to her. They're going to be one. It's going to be amazing. This is God's way, and it just works brilliantly. It's incredible. I have good news for you, ladies. As we're looking at this, and we're talking about respecting your husband, and we're talking about submitting your husband, I have good news for you. How many men are you supposed to submit to? How many men are you supposed to respect? Yeah, the instruction here is not to respect or submit to all men as if you're a second-class citizen in the world. No. That's not what it is. It's you're to submit to one man, your husband. Big difference, right? You're not a second-class individual. You're an equal. But there should be one man that you really respect, your husband. It's wise to respect God's plan. I want you to know this. Next point. The role of a helpmate is a powerful role. I want you to see the power of it. God says, hey, even the biggest problems in life can be dealt with if you come in like a helpmate, because if you respect him, here's what I promise I'll do. I'll work on him. And I'll do the work. And if you're working with me instead of against me by telling him what to do, no, if you're working with me by respecting him, I'll do the work and I'll change things. And so the role of a helpmate is a powerful role. It's not an inferior role. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that women are inferior to men. Not intellectually, not spiritually. The Bible teaches just the opposite. It says men and women are equally created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female. Both equal in the eyes of God. Both created in the image of God. And the Bible says that women are equal in value to God. The Bible says that women are equal in their access to God's plan of salvation. The Bible says that men and women are equal in their inheritance of salvation. The Bible says that men and women are equal in the rewards that they will be given for their faith. There is no favoritism with God. You don't get better rewards because you're a man, or you don't get better rewards because you're a woman. There's an equality. There's just very different roles. So much so that in Galatians, Paul says it this way: in the kingdom of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor CEO or homeless. There's none of that. There's no male nor female. Not in God's kingdom. There's no favoritism in any way at all. We're all one in Christ. You're not a lesser role. Don't let the enemy bring that nonsense into your head and distort everything that God wants to do in and through you. The role of a helpmate is a powerful role. Look at the power that God has given you. He says, look, if you will embrace this role, we can even conquer the biggest of the universe's problems together. May we hold on to that. May you embrace that. This respect and submission that God is asking, it's not something that God himself doesn't even do. Again, we're just to put on Jesus. This is what Jesus does. You know why? Here's how it works. Jesus is equal to God, fully equal to God, but what does he do? He submits himself to the will of the Father. Both are equal, but there's a mutual submission as Jesus submits to the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God, and yet the Holy Spirit, being fully God, being equal to God, submits himself to Jesus. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will not speak on his own authority. He will not bring attention to himself. He will take the things that are mine, Jesus speaking, and he'll reveal them to you. He'll take my words and bring them to your remembrance. He will always speak of me. He will never speak of himself. If you ever go to a church and it's all about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's not of God. I can promise you that. Jesus said the Holy Spirit won't do that ever. The Holy Spirit will always submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and bring you to a understanding of the lordship of Jesus Christ, to bring you to conviction of the lordship of Jesus Christ, to bring you to inspiration of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in the Godhead, there is a submission that brings a oneness, a triune God, single God, one thing. And he says, now emulate that in marriage. The husband loving his wife as Jesus loved the church. The wife being the helpmate, just like the Holy Spirit, to the husband who's representing Jesus. She's representing the Holy Spirit. He's representing Jesus. And you have God the Father. You've got the Holy Spirit there being with both of them. And now you are one flesh. Isn't that awesome? Created in the image of God. There are no winners and losers in marriage. You are one flesh. And as you walk in your role as a wife to respect, hey, you are a winner because you are one flesh. That's how God works. A wife might say, well, hey, wait a minute. Okay, all that, fine. But let me just ask you this. Why would I submit to my husband? I make more money than he does. I'm my own woman. He's not any smarter than me. He's not any better than me. He's not any more gifted than me. Why should I submit to my husband? And you know what my answer is? Because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is his plan for marriage. He's the Lord of your life. You might want to take his ways seriously. He might know a little more than you do. You see, the husband might say the same thing. Hey, why would I lay down my life for my wife? Why would I just deny myself in order to make sure her needs were taken care of? She's plenty smart enough. She's pretty shrewd enough. She's pretty clever. Hey, well, she can handle herself. Here's why, because you're a servant of Jesus Christ. He's your Lord, and you might want to obey what he says for your life. He might know a little bit more than we do. God wants your marriage to look different than all the other marriages in the world. Have you ever thought of that? God wants your marriage to glorify God. God wants your marriage to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, shining so brightly that everybody looks at it and just goes, wow, there's something different there. Your marriage is to reflect Jesus' love for the church. Your marriage is to have the joy that comes from doing it God's way, the fruit that comes from abiding in Christ. And God is going to use that marriage to grow you and to build you and to make you something far more beautiful than you are doing it your way. He's going to make you look more like Jesus as you start putting on Jesus' attributes. This is his will. This is his ways. And we would be wise to walk in them. Now, honoring your husband this way, respecting him, isn't the only instruction he gives. The second instruction is equally profound. We're going to spend less time on it. But the second instruction is simply this. He says, beautify your character, not merely your appearance. Beautify your character, not merely your appearance. Look at verse 3. Do not let your adornment, yeah, you look great, gals. I mean, you look great. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, nice jewelry, putting on fine apparel, nice clothes, you look amazing. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart. Really? Yeah, don't adorn just the outward. Make sure you're adorning your heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Interesting that it uses the word incorruptible beauty. What does it refer then to about the beauty that is merely outward? What is it? It's corrupting. It's corroding. It's interesting how it begins to corrode, right? It just begins to decay. I watch, I look. Hey, women work really hard at looking beautiful. They work really hard at it. And you know what? This is not a sin. This is how God made women. Just make sure you have the right definition of beauty. Men work really hard at greatness. Why do men work really hard at greatness? What do they need? Respect. And so men work really hard at greatness. Jesus had this problem with the disciples all the time. They were always trying to be the greatest. Why did they want to be the greatest? Because they wanted more respect. And Jesus, hey, he didn't say, don't be the greatest. He didn't say that, right? He said, listen, if you want to be great, that's a good thing. I made you that way. I know you want respect. Just make sure you understand what real greatness is. Greatness is not lording over people or sitting on the biggest pile of humans that you can sit on. Or they all work under me. No, 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 no. Greatness, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Yeah. Learn to be what? The servant of all. It's not how many people you can crush. It's how many people you can build up. It's not how many people you can take from. It's how many people you can give life to. That's what real greatness is. And now he moves to women. He says, hey, you want to be beautiful? Yes, I do. Here's what real beauty is. It's not outward. It's inward. It's a quiet spirit who nourishes others, who respects her husband, who understands her role and walks in it with wisdom so that she might just be, wow, precious in the eyes of the Lord. Hey, women work hard at being beautiful. You know how I know? Because I live in the world. I look at you, gals. You work hard at it, right? You work hard at it. You go on social media, and what do you see? You see women working really hard to be beautiful, right? This is my beautiful living room. Oh, I just whipped this out this morning. It's a full gourmet meal, right? The kids are all proper behind there, and you're like, wow, they look amazing, so beautiful. This is my house. This is my living room. Oh, this is my, I woke up this morning and decided to go for a walk, and they're like, right? And they learn how to take pictures where they pose just right with the right selfie face and the right leg face. I don't know what you do, but you know what you do. You do your leg like that somehow. It just makes you look amazing. Yeah, you know how to do it. You know why? Because you're working so hard to be beautiful. And here's what this passage says. Hey, hey, time out, time out. Beautify your character, not merely your appearance. Here's why. Because fashion and furniture and a fabulous figure will get pretty old and stinky pretty quick. Doesn't take long for it to start sagging and bagging and the couch wears out. The couch. Right? And what is in fashion today is gone tomorrow. And what was up here today is down here tomorrow. And it's all over. Right? Be careful you're not putting your value in corruptible things, but in the incorruptible, that's what really matters. Oy vey, I just looked at the time. I'm in so much trouble. What do you work on, women? What do you work more? Inner beauty or outer beauty? And here's the instruction. Value inner beauty over external beauty. The beauty that God desires is not external at all, but internal. And it's just awesome to see when a woman lives that way. This is nothing different than what's been going on from the beginning of time. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they wanted to be respected, so they were trying to look super religious. And here's what Jesus said to them. This is Matthew 23 on your screens. Matthew 23, let me hear you read this out loud. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the law? Excuse me, teachers and religious. Let's start all over. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean too. Wow, wow. Amazing. Amazing. Don't be so focused on outward righteousness, he tells the men who are trying to be righteous so they can be respected. He says, no. Worry about inward righteousness and everything else will take care of itself. In the same way he speaks to women, right? So important that we do it, we understand it. Superficial beauty is fleeting, man. It's fleeting. It wears out. But there is a beauty that is incorruptible, and it's described there in verse 3 and 4. I want to close by asking my wife to come up. There's a woman who just demonstrates to me what a beautiful wife is. And there's a verse that reveals that. It's Proverbs 31. Let me hear you read this on your screens. Let me hear you, ladies only, just ladies. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Yeah, there's a beauty that transcends all those temporal things. And baby, I'm proud of you. You are a beautiful wife. So I want to just have a couple quick questions with you. And here's the first one. What would you say to a woman who is here, and maybe for the first time the Holy Spirit has inspired this truth into her, and she's like, wow, respect my husband, but I have a problem. How do you respect a husband when he's not respectable?
Okay. I think that you might not be able to respect the person, but you can respect the position. I think you did a great job of showing us, revealing to us a man's role in the marriage. And that's a respectable role. That is a respectable position. And as service to the Lord for calling men to that role, I can respect him for that. And
Even when you can't respect the behavior, right, you can still respect the position.
The position, yeah.
Of spiritual leader, a provider for the family, and, right, and respect that.
And it keeps me from focusing on the behavior if it is if it's not respectable. Hmm. And I'm always looking at, God has called this man to lead in that position. So,
not that ever happens, right? I mean,
also, you know, I love being a woman. I love the role that I have, and I don't want the role of a man. I don't want to be in a leadership role, and I don't want to be accountable to God for my marriage. And I find that he's calling me to respect it, not to take over that. So I love that. Mm. And marriage is kind of like a kingdom, right? Mm. And I want a great kingdom. I want a great king. I want to be a good queen. Mm. So I do think of that often.
I do love that about God. He's given to every man and woman a kingdom. And what you do with that kingdom is totally up to you, right? You can make it a great kingdom or you can tear it apart. But he gives every man and woman a kingdom, and I think that's great. That these roles make a great kingdom. Yeah, it's really good.
Definitely.
How about, what are some practical ways? Okay, well, now I understand how important this is of respecting my husband. How do you do it? What are some practical ways you can respect a husband?
Okay. Here's some things that I try to do in my own life. Yeah, as your wife. is respect you with words. I mean, words are powerful in a person's life, right? We all understand that. And not only words, but tone. Tone of words are powerful too. And I remember a time I was at Home Goods shopping, and there was this couple that was shopping alongside of me, and the man was pushing the cart, and the woman was walking a little bit ahead of him. And, you know, the aisles are kind of tight and stuff. And she turned to him and she said, "Just stay there. And don't move."
To her husband or to her dog?
To her husband. And I thought, oh, my gosh. And, you know, I'll be honest. I was rooting for the man. I was thinking, buddy, go in that aisle, push that cart, you leave it in the middle of the aisle, and you walk out of that store. I was rooting for the man to do that.
That's my wife.
Unfortunately, you know, he didn't. And he did exactly what she wanted him to. He stood there. He waited for her to come back. And I thought, words are powerful. It looked so bad on her and him. So that's one way.
Hmm. Interesting. So the disrespect doesn't only look bad on him, it looks bad on her.
It looked bad on her. I didn't like her when she did that, you know?
So with words.
With words. And, you know, I try to respect you with time.
Hmm.
There's times that, you know, I've got my list and I'm marking my list down and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And you say, "Hey, why don't we go get a quick bite to eat?" And in my mind, I'm like, "Oh, I have all this stuff I have to do." I want to respect you, you know, with my time and spend time with
you. I love that about you.
That's important. I lost my earring. I thought of a friend that I have, and one thing that she always does that I'm so impressed with is we'll be doing ministry together, and she'll say, "Oh, Lisa, I'd like to stay, but my husband needs me." And this happens on occasion, and I really admire that. She is taking time for her husband. She's putting his time above hers, and I love that. Mm. So
really good. Really good. So you do it with your words. You do it with your time. And
respect his decisions.
Mm.
This has probably been a difficult one for me. I feel like I don't always, and I don't always walk that out very well. But in looking back, I want to do that. I want to respect your decisions. I remember when Mariah, my youngest, was really young. She was like 2 or 3. And
Our fourth
child.
And last.
And she had a pacifier. And, you know, she's kind of old to have a pacifier, but we both needed the pacifier, right? You know, she's my fourth, and I needed to calm her down. And so I used that a lot. And I remember you encouraging me to get rid of the pacifier. You kept saying, "Lisa, you need to get rid of that pacifier." And I didn't do it, and I didn't do it well. I went on a women's retreat for 2 nights and 3 days. And I came back to my sweet daughter saying, my binky popped. My binky popped. What happened? Only to find out.
I didn't take it away from her. I got a pair of scissors and just nipped the tip of that little binky, and it didn't feel good in her mouth anymore. She didn't want it anymore.
So smart. Now, you know, that's a funny illustration, but really, I probably would have let her have it way longer than she needed it, and I should have respected the decision earlier, and so something to keep in mind.
So with words, with time, and in respecting decisions that you may not agree with.
Right.
And a lot of times, I make the wrong decision, and there's still a respect you show there. And you know what that does for me is even when I make a wrong decision, it inspires me. It's like, oh, man, I realize that was wrong. I'm quicker to admit that I was wrong because she's respecting me in it, and I'm quicker to make it say, oh, I want to make it right because she's respecting in it. And it just makes me want to do better for you when you're respecting. Well, we need to run. Last of all, what are the rewards of respecting your husband?
Well, they're really endless, really. They're endless, but I do have a few things written down. So I think one thing that happens in a marriage when you're trying to walk that out is that God continues to expand your territory. Mm. You begin to have more and more influence in your life with others. And people look at your marriage and talk to you about it and want to know what you do. And so you have an opportunity to share with them how you do marriage. And when you're doing it God's way, it's an opportunity to share, you know, the Lord. And
it's interesting how it works. When you walk in God's ways, they're not restrictive. It feels restrictive at first when you walk in it, but it's not restrictive. You walk in it, and here's what happens. Your borders get bigger and bigger and bigger, and there's just more influence and more. He just increases.
He does, absolutely. Yeah. I love that. And then, like I said earlier that, we have this little kingdom going on here. And I find that the more I walk in my role, the more you walk in your role, you're a great king. I'm a great queen. It's just the natural response and what happens when you're walking in those roles. So.
Yeah. Well, it's not that we're great kings or queens, but what happens is when we begin to walk in them, we become better kings and we become better queens, right? And God grows us in that role, and our kingdom expands, and our king-queenship expands, and our oneness expands. Really great.
Yeah, which is really one of the last things is oneness is achieved. And I find that is, for me, that is one of the greatest benefits of walking with the Lord is that we're one, and we're one when things are good, we're one when things are bad, we're one when we have tragedy, we're one when we're trying to build something, we're one no matter what we're doing in our parenting. And that is just, that really speaks to my heart as wanting security to have this man. Us one is an amazing benefit.
One of my favorite things, too. I know that no matter what we face, like you can go out and I might not be with you, but if someone brings something to you, it's a problem, whatever. I just know this. You're going to handle it in a way that is just exactly, one that would be one with me. We're just united in this. And whether it's planning churches or raising a family or tackling a big problem that comes in life, being one together in the work is just really rewarding.
It is really.
The Bible says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? And then when we're together as one and the Holy Spirit's there with us, it's a bond that's amazing. Really good.
And then the last thing is really it produces this incredible intimacy between one another. Mm. And that is just truly a gift from God. Mm. I tried to do it my own way in my life, and I never had it. And I do it God's ways, and it just is what happens. Mm. I have this incredible intimacy that I know. You know me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And to have that with someone is truly amazing. So I love that.
Yeah. That intimacy is amazing. It's an intimacy that even though we have shortcomings, those things aren't made fun of or those things aren't pointed at. Those things aren't ridiculed. Instead, we cover each other. Mm-hmm. And there's no shame in our weaknesses. I can tell you anything that I mess up on without shame. And, mm-hmm. Yeah, I love that intimacy. So, well, there, a lot of other things we could go into. But would you thank my wife for being up here and sharing her heart with us?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.